this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Really is good. I was just this morning thinking we had over 100 people involved with various stuff this morning, either going through Johannesburg, Life Encounter, Legacy Seminar, and some other things we were going on. You know, it's just so great that more and more we're beginning to realize that church is a lot more than what happens here on a Sunday. And our being here, and just so love, just the heartbeat of it, that message that everyone picked up right at the end here is God's just calling us to come near to Him again. And I want us to, we're going to actually speak about that a little bit, but maybe before we do, I'm going to ask you to turn in groups of two or three to one another again. Maybe the same people you prayed with, maybe somebody else you decide. If you really don't like them, then maybe the other side. Or maybe you strategically place yourself. I heard about somebody who met their boyfriend in church when I said, turn to the person next to you and begin to share. And something happened there. You know, so sometimes we strategically position ourselves and we're hoping that we can turn that side. So we need to turn the other direction out so you can meet someone. I'd like us to turn to one another and just for a couple of moments, think about your dream house. If you could pick any place to stay in, but not just any place to stay in, you could design this thing how you want it, locate it wherever you wanted, what would that look like? If you could pick any place, design any place for you to stay in, what would that place look like? Where would it be? What would it look like? What fancy slippery slide would it have, you know, from the bathroom straight into the swimming pool? I don't know. Walk out of, or maybe from the swimming pool straight into the shower, slippery slide, you know, you land in the jacuzzi just after you've showered. I don't know. What is the coolest thing that you can think of, place that you'd like to stay? Take a couple of moments and just share a little bit about that. What did that place look like for you? So you've all got your picture of your dream place. And guys, just a little tip. Whatever she said, it's going to change tomorrow anyway. So it's like one of those things that I just love about ladies. You know, from the time when they understand that you get a white dress, you start planning your wedding, and everything kind of, you've figured it all out 70,000 times already. And then eventually you get engaged, and guess what? You've got to start from scratch. Suddenly, nothing you've planned counts yet. The whole thing just has to start again. It's one of those beautiful things that God placed in ladies that as men will never understand. But that's one of the reasons why we love you ladies, because we just can't get you. It just doesn't make sense at all. But we love that. But you've got that picture of this perfect place where you'd love to dwell. Where you want to be, where you can find rest, where you can relax, where you can probably have some fun as well. And as we read through Scripture, it's interesting that Scripture has quite a bit to say about God's dwelling place, where He dwells. In the beginning, He dwelt in the garden with Adam and with Eve. And then later on, God comes and He dwells in the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant moves around and gets placed within the tabernacle of Moses, later within the tabernacle of David, and then the temple that Solomon builds. And then in the New Testament sense, we understand that as much as God is up in heaven, He's here on earth as well. And that weird dynamic that He comes and He lives inside of us, that He makes His home with us. That's just one of those really weird things that we never really get. Lisa's 2.5 now. I've got to tell you the story because it's so cute. The other day, I was at a leaders meeting or Bible school or something, and she was reading, Mom was reading Bible, and Lisa knows all the stories, and she knows the pictures of the little Bible. She pages through it, and the other day she picked up the Bible, and she says, Mommy, could translate in my head now quickly, Jesus lives in the Bible, doesn't He? And Janet said, no, He lives in my heart, and He lives in Daddy's heart too, and if you ask Him, He'll come and live in your heart as well. Do you want Him to come and live in your heart? No, He must stay in the Bible. And then she read the story a little bit further. She read some, told some Bible stories and shared it a little bit. Just before they were going to pray, before she goes to bed, Janetta asked her, Lisa, don't you want Jesus to come and live inside? All you must say is, Jesus, come live in me. Jesus, come live in me. And then she, I wasn't there, I missed it unfortunately, but apparently she just started giggling and started hitting on her chest and she said, Jesus, come live in me. Jesus, come live in me. So the next morning, kind of, I heard the story obviously now overnight. The next morning when she wakes up, I walk up to her and I said, Lisa, where does Jesus stay? She takes a shirt and she pulls it over and she says, in my heart. It's one of those beautiful pictures of that as much as our, when we get saved, Christ comes and he lives inside of us and he indwells us and we become, one of her favorite songs she sings all the time is, don't you know you're a temple. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's so much truth in that God comes and dwells in us. But at the same time, Scripture has a bit to say about our dwelling place, where we stay. Obviously, there's a beautiful verse in John 14 that says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That there's an eternally prepared dwelling, prepared for you and prepared for me. That's just one of the craziest thoughts ever. It's like, you know, when a couple gets pregnant and they find out now that there's a baby on their way. One of the first things most couples do is they start preparing a baby room, or if not a room, a space for this baby. A special space where this baby is going to feel right at home because it ticks. Week old baby, or 1 week, or 3 day old baby, or whatever, knows exactly what everything around him looks like, and he's really going to appreciate the purple walls and the flowers and all of those things. So we've got to give them that so they can really live themselves into the environment, because otherwise they're going to come home and they're going to feel that this isn't the home they're meant to be at. That they're going to get up out of their bed and go look for a different house or something, you know. But we go through all of that effort and we prepare a place, and then we go. And I saw someone tweet the other day, when you're driving home that newborn baby from the hospital, suddenly every other driver is a maniac, driving too fast, crazy, should just get off the road totally. But you bring that baby home to a place that's been prepared specifically for that baby. You know, there's something about that right now that's happening for you and for me. That Scripture says God is up in heaven preparing a place. Jesus says this to his disciples just before he goes. He says, my Father's house are many mansions, these beautiful places. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going in advance. I'm going to make it ready so that when you come, there's a place that you're going to fit right into. A place that's been prepared for you. A place where, figuratively speaking, there's your own bed and your own room. And, you know, nice, luscious towels, fluffy towels, which I discovered are really bad if you've got contact lenses. You don't want fluffy towels. They kill you. And just, you know, this massive soft bed with this big duvet. It's all gone and up there, God's up there and he's busy making it. He's busy preparing it for us. And the same principle in Hebrews 11, we see, speaks about these fathers of the faith, these men and women who'd gone before us and done amazing things out of their faith, out of their obedience to Christ. And then it says, they all died. As amazing and as beautiful as they were, they all died, but they died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from where they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But they didn't, is the implication there. They chose to leave the stuff that they left behind and keep their eyes focused on Christ. But they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. That's just this incredible thought to me that one day we're going to be in heaven, and it's not that God's preparing mansions for me to live in a room within a mansion. He's preparing mansions for you and I to rule over the city. He's gone and he's preparing cities for his children to inhabit. And I don't know what a heavenly city looks like. I don't know if Scripture speaks about one heavenly city, which is the New Jerusalem, and we don't even get half of that picture. We don't get what this is going to look like, but we get that there's something special and eternal and beautiful about this. The streets are lined with gold. You know, the stuff that to us in this earth is meant to be and symbolize that which is of most value, it's paving stones in heaven. It's bricks that are just lying around. You know, like every house has got a couple of bricks standing in a corner where no one wants. Gold bars are like that up in heaven. The stuff that we value down here really doesn't have much place up there. But it's something beautiful that God's prepared for us. And something that in all of our hearts should be an expectant hope. One of our prayers we should all be praying is, Jesus, I want to die quickly. You know, it's one of those obstacles in life we've got to cover. Everybody wants to go to heaven, I hope, if you're here. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, there's the little transition problem that we have there. So the other way we can approach that is, Maranatha, our Lord Jesus, come. Jesus, come quickly so I don't have to die. Because one way, God, I'm getting to heaven, and the two ways to get to heaven, one through you coming back, through Jesus coming to fetch me, or two through me dying and Jesus coming to fetch me. But Jesus, I want to go to heaven, this beautiful place that you prepared for me. And a biblical prayer is, Jesus, I want it to happen really quickly. Come and deliver us from this earth, because as nice as this earth is, it's broken and it's falling apart. Come and take me to your home, to the city, God, that you have prepared for us. And as much as we hold on to that dream, as much as we hold on to that hope in our hearts, that God, there's this place up in heaven where I'm going to spend eternity with you, that God, right now you're preparing for me. I want us to read Psalm 91, and we're going to read the whole psalm. It's quite a long psalm. Just see one of the incredible invitations that God holds for us in this psalm. One of the incredible places that God comes. And just as we were speaking earlier, that God's inviting us to be with him again. I want us to read this psalm with just that as a background. It says, he who dwells, he who lives, he who stays in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It says it's a secret place of the living God that we can come and live in. And in there, we're in a shadow. Remember, this is a Middle Eastern man writing about a shadow. It's like a Namibian person writing about a shadow. A shadow is a blessing. A shadow is a covering. A shadow is that which protects us from the heat, which beats down and saps our strength and our energy out of us. Shadow is that place. We were watching, Janetta joked about the Planet Earth DVDs the other day. We watched the Planet Earth thing the other day about one of the deserts, the desert called Australia. It's like a whole desert there. And one of the incredible things the kangaroos do, because they get 70 degrees Celsius, and Janetta was sort of half listening, half playing with the kids, and she heard the 70 degrees, so she turned to me, what is that in degrees Celsius? And I said, no, it's 70 degrees Celsius, not Fahrenheit, Celsius. And these kangaroos, how they have to hop and they've got to get the timing right, because if they stay outside in the sun, they'll die. It's just too hot. So they have to hop into these little huddle together in shade, and they lick their forearms for heat exchange. But the shadow is that same picture of shadow, just in this blistering heat. We find a place of refuge and a place of shelter of the Almighty. And he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Refuge speaks about a place of safety again, and fortress as well, but refuge speaks about a place of staying, a place of dwelling, a place where I don't go into a refuge and I'm just there safe for a couple of moments until the danger passes and I run away. This refuge is translated home in some places, it's translated dwelling place in other places, and the same word is translated refuge here. And it says, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The fowler here is not like a soccer fowler that you need to be snared from, you know. He's fouling everybody. Ha, 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 okay. A fowler is the guy who's catching birds. It speaks about the snare, the trap that's been set, the hidden trap of the enemy to trap you and me. Jesus says that those of us who dwell in the secret place of the Lord, He will keep us away from those hidden traps. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Those things that, bugs that come and kill us. Pestilence is like a disease type thing, and perilous means it leads to death, and He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings, do you know God's got feathers? And under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler, and you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, and nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. He's saying there's a place of safety where you're going to be away from calamity. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have affliction. Scripture does say many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him from them all. There's still going to be afflictions, but others are falling, and somehow you're going to remain standing in those afflictions. Some of us have begun to see that in our lives. That as we live our life and the people around us, it's like the enemy comes out and they fall into all sorts of nonsense and depression, and the enemy just comes to kill and steal and destroy financially and so many areas of their life. And then sometimes we think, but God, somehow, why not me? Why am I okay? Why am I spared? Scripture says, because you dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. If you dwell in that secret place of the Most High, this is part of the blessing that comes with that. Thousands are going to fall at your side and 10,000 at the other side, but you know what you're going to get? You're going to get the best seat in the house. You're going to see this drama unfold all around you, this tragedy unfold all around you, but it's not going to come near you. It's going to be like this invisible boundary around you where destruction cannot come into your life. Goes on to write, because in here, the same principle again, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, you have made Him your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. I love those promises. But whichever danger we may find ourselves in, that there's a covering and a blessing and a safety upon our lives. But just like every covenant from God, just like every promise from God, it's important to understand. Some people want to ask, but how do we know an Old Testament promise is applicable to me today in my life where I am? Because Scripture says in Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. All of them. If it's a promise from God, then in Christ, it's yes and amen to you and to me. But what is also true is that every one of these promises, this promise of blessing, this promise of protection, this promise of covering, this promise of shadow, has got an if. And every blessing that God brings into our lives, if you go to read Deuteronomy 28, where it speaks about the blessings of the Lord, there's like depending on the font, but if there were two pages of blessing, this is how you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed if you do this and this and this and this and this. And if you just turn over the page, there's like 10 pages of curses if you don't. And it's not that God's heart is to bring curse upon us. It's just it's so important for us to understand that in order for God to bless us, we need to position ourselves for that blessing. That we can walk around, and as Reinhard Bonnke so beautifully illustrates, when it comes to the blood of Christ, we're living in a pretty filthy world and there are broken people all over, and the blood of Christ is enough to heal all of us. It's not like there's not enough blood of Christ going around the planet and we've sort of got a problem and everyone can't get washed and cleansed. But the blood of Christ works a bit like Omo washing soap. You know the O-E-E type, you know? Nobody beats Omo. You can have the dirtiest pants because you've been walking in the mud or in the garden or whatever you've been doing. And you can put them in your house and your house can be packed with Omo washing powder. Those pants are still going to be dirty tomorrow. Until someone takes that Omo and we take the pants and we wash, we apply the Omo to the pants. silly example, but translates so beautifully into the blood of Christ. That we can have the blood of Christ all around us, but until we allow Christ to take the blood and to wash us, we're going to remain as dirty as we were beforehand. You see, every promise of Christ, even the promise of salvation, requires a response from us. It doesn't require work from us, but it does require a response. We can't earn our salvation, but we have to accept our salvation. See, Jesus already died. He's already done it all. He's made it all possible when he died on the cross. By grace, you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. We can't boast in it, but we can resist it, or we can accept it. We can reject it, or we can receive it. And that's a gift that God's placed in our hands. Joshua gets up and he says, I've put before you this day blessing and cursing, life and death. Therefore, choose life, but it's your choice. And in the same way, every blessing, every promise that comes from God requires a response from us. It requires a positioning. It requires, you know, if God's handing out free hamburgers, you're welcome to have a free hamburger if you're in the line. If you're running around over there and God's handing out free hamburgers over here, it's not that there isn't a hamburger for you. You're just not going to get it because you're not in the line. You're not in the right spot. And as we read these promises, as we read these blessings, Psalm 91, I want to encourage you just in this week, go pray through it, go read through it, and allow God to stir in your heart an expectation for this protection, an expectation for this place of safety, an expectation for this place of refuge. But then at the same time, understand that it starts in verse 1. Not everybody gets this, but who gets this? He who dwells in a secret place of the Most High. In verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. There's something so beautiful about us coming and making God our dwelling place. Now I want to challenge some of us a little bit. We've been thinking, you know, about the home, the dream place where I'd love to be. I wonder how many of us put there, I would love to be in the courts of God all of my life. Because I believe that's the answer David would have given, who wrote this psalm. As a matter of fact, at one stage he wrote, and he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be somebody standing outside, manning the door, making this place happen in the courts of our God, than dwell in the tents with the princes. You know, for David to choose between a kingly palace and the house of God, it was pretty easy. I had a verse that I wanted to put up here. For some reason, I forgot. Moses had a servant by the name of Joshua. And Moses had this really cool thing going with God. I want to get this DVD, Blu-ray, IMAX thing. Because Moses has this tabernacle, this tent that he set up outside, away from all the people. And every time God wants to speak to Moses, a cloud descends upon this tent, and Moses goes in, and God speaks to Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. Like I'm speaking to you today, God would speak to Moses and Moses would speak back to God. That's going to be the most incredible experience ever. And every time after Moses comes back from that, he wears a veil over his face. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. He puts a veil over his face because everybody else is freaking out because his face is glowing. So just to help them a little bit, he puts a little veil so they can't see his face. And Moses goes and he hears the word of the Lord, he receives the word of the Lord, and he comes out from there. And he speaks the word of the Lord to the people. And then he goes back and he receives the word of the Lord, and he comes and he speaks the word of the Lord. There's a beautiful passage right in the midst of that that so resonates with my heart. So at some stage it says, but Joshua, the servant of Moses, never departed from the tabernacle. He stayed there, that was his home. You know where he lived? He lived in the presence of God. Later on, he stepped out from the presence of God when he himself began to lead. But Moses had come out with his face glowing because he had this encounter with the living God. Joshua was there right next to him. That same tent, that same presence, but he dwelt there, he lived there. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. This is how God receives the person who says, God, I want to make you my dwelling place. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, there's something so beautiful about the house of God. We're going to get to that now. But before we get to the house of God, there's the secret place of God. So Psalm 91 started, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And I believe that that's the invitation that God's holding before all of us again. Week in and week out, God would invite us and God would speak to us about this. And he'd say, I want you to move in with me. Can't think of a better invitation than that. Yes, heaven one day is going to be amazing living with Jesus. And Jesus has come to live with us. But there's a place in our heart where we say, Jesus, I'm moving in with you. How do we do that? By finding the secret place. What is a secret place all about? The secret place is about that place where it's secret. No better way to explain it than that. What does it mean? I go in and I close the doors and it's just me and God. And I dwell there. Doesn't mean I live there 24/7, but that's my home. That's where I find my rest and my strength and my refuge. But before I tackle any problem, I come from there. Before I enter any relationship, I come from there. Before I partake of any task, I come from there. That secret place, that place where it's me and God and nobody else. The place where the door's closed, and as much as I love my wife, she's not welcome. As much as she loves me, I'm not welcome in her secret place. The place where God says, I'm a jealous God. And I love you with a godly jealousy, and I want to draw you close to me, and I want to be that first love. Just as the words came through at the beginning, thank you for everyone who responded. This afternoon, I just want to hold that invitation before us again. And I really believe God's just inviting us again to move in with him. You know, in church, we talk a lot about the stuff that God wants us to do and the vision he holds before us and his purpose that he wants us to accomplish throughout the nations and all of that stuff, which is so important and crucial. That's why we're here. But we need to regularly stop and remind ourselves that if that doesn't flow out of a place of intimacy, we're missing the whole point. If it doesn't flow out of a place where I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, I'm missing it all. The amazing thing is once I start dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, that stuff's going to flow naturally. Because God's going to speak to me about his heart, and me living out his heart is going to be easy because I do what he wants. That merging happens. Scripture says in John 15, talking about abiding in the vine, the same principle. Dwelling in Christ. It says, without me, you can do nothing. I love that verse because I need to remind myself of that often. Philip, you've got a brilliant plan here, but just quick pause button. Without God, you can't do it. So just stop the plan, stop everything else you're doing, and just be with God for a moment. And I want to encourage us. You know, it's one of those things that for some reason, as much as we love Jesus, as soon as our schedule gets full, the first thing that goes is this. When the pressure comes on, the first thing that goes is this. When the 20 things that we need to do, well, okay, let's make it 19. I'll scrap quiet time. It leaves 19 things that I need to do. And there's something just so beautiful that God says, no, no, no. Move in. Come and dwell in a secret place. Make that your home. I wonder how many of us, if we think of our dream home, there's a room in this physical building that's dedicated for me to meet with God. I'd love to have that one day. Just a place that's like soundproofed where nobody can bug me. I can lock the door from the inside. And you go in there, you know that this is a secret place. This is a safe place. This is a quiet place. Whatever happens in there is happening between me and the lover of my soul. We can speak about whatever, nothing is off limits. No dream, no hope, no fear, no anxiety. And I believe that's the place God's calling us to, because it's not a physical place. It's a place where we learn to dwell in his presence. We learn to dwell in a secret place. We learn to dwell away from the busyness of life. I wonder how many of us, if we open up our diaries, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, we've actually diarized time with God. Diarized a whole bunch of other stuff, and our time with God can juggle around There's other stuff that's more important. There's an old story, I don't know how true it is, I wasn't around then, but there was a man, John Wesley, a couple of hundred years ago, just started the Methodist Church. God used him really powerfully. And apparently one day he had a meeting with the Queen. And as he came to meet with the Queen, she was late for the appointment. She's the Queen. She's all right being late for the appointment. And they were meant to have tea at 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock or whatever it was. And she got around to being able to see him at 12. And her aides came to call him because it was now time to meet the Queen, and he was gone. Later they found him and they said, "Listen, the Queen's waiting. You're late." And he replied, "Well, she'll have to wait. I'm meeting with the King." And he had a meeting at 12 o'clock every day. That was the time that he spent with the Lord. And I wonder how many of us would have that intensity of be jealous about our time with God in the same way. Well, it doesn't matter what else is happening. I've got a meeting with the King. Yes, the Queen can wait. I've got a more important appointment. And something about that, I just love it. As I said, I don't know how true it is. It's just a really cool story if it is true. Dwelling in the secret place. And then the second one is what I spoke about just now briefly. Dwelling in His house. Psalm 27, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek." That's what I seek. "That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And then here we see this parallel promises again. "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle, and I will sing." Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Beautiful heart of David that just says, "God, all of this busyness, all of this stuff, I've got a king of this massive empire that I'm meant to be leading, God, but the one thing that I actually want to do, I want to be in Your house." It's a brilliant movie of William Wilberforce. I don't know if any of you guys have watched it. It's called Amazing Grace. William Wilberforce it's a true story, a man who year after year after year after year fought legalized slavery in Britain until he eventually won. And him and sort of one of his best friends studied together, became two of the youngest MPs. He was a member of parliament in Britain when he was 21. How's that? Some of you are 21 here, member of parliament. He was minister of finance by the time he was 24. And his best friend was prime minister at 24 or 27 or something. And these guys sort of ruled the country. And he gave, William the Pitt went on and prime minister and all of that stuff. And William Wilberforce sort of didn't get too much into that because he was traveling the country just drumming up support against this. The slavery thing. But at one stage, just after he comes to know Christ, in the movie, it's so beautiful. He's lying and he's in the felt, in the grass. And his butler comes to him and his butler tells him about an appointment that he's meant to be at. And William Wilberforce lies and he says, "You know, I may have 10,000 engagements of state, but I'd rather be here with spider webs and the dew." I can't remember the exact words, but something like that. He'd rather be just in the have the spider webs in his face as he's walking through, just spending time with God, then do all of these grand, high-flying jobs that he's meant to be doing as a member of parliament. And I believe God's calling us back to that place of intimacy again. That place of protection, that place of safety, that place where He hears our prayers, but that place where we dwell with Him. In the secret place of the Most High. You know, it's one of those things that I wonder about often, worry about at times. You know, how are we teaching? How are we discipling people? Great leaders and worship leaders and doing everything else that we're doing and missions and all of that stuff. But how are we all doing in our personal devotion? The time when we go and we hear the voice of the Lord and it's just us and Him. Everything else fades away. And I'd like us to stand this afternoon. And I want us to pray. Just a simple prayer. just a simple prayer where some of us are, Philip, I'm on this, you're so right, this is so cool, it's the best part of my day. Pray for the rest of us. For a whole bunch of us here today, as much as we love Jesus and as much as we want to say that He is our first and our everything, if we're honest, we don't dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We visit there from time to time. It's amazing when we visit and we love it. And there's seasons in our lives where for a couple of days we're in there and we're dwelling there. But then life happens again and a couple of weeks down the line we realize, oh, wait a minute. And we go back to the secret place. Just pray a simple prayer, just saying, God, I want to respond to your invitation to move in. But I understand, God, that it's not about me working more, doing more. It's a gift of grace. God, I want to be deliberate about it, and I want to be diligent about it. More than that, I want to ask Jesus that you will turn my heart about it. Holy Spirit, just come and establish in my heart a desire to dwell in that secret place. Some of you even here, you're wondering, I don't know what the secret place is. I don't know what it looks like. I've never been there. God, come and show me that secret place. And as much as I'd love to show you and tell you, I can't because it's secret. My secret place and your secret place is different. The way we enter and the way we engage with God there, it's going to be different. But one promise I can give you, that Jesus is far more excited about you dwelling in His secret place than you are. He's preparing that secret place, even as He's preparing that place in heaven. He's preparing that place in His heart for you on this earth to enter into. It's ready. And as we draw near, He just responds and He draws near in such a powerful way. So Father, I want to thank you for every precious, precious person here. And if you want to respond, if you just sense it, just in your heart, just an ushering to respond in some way to God tonight, then I just love you, just wherever you are, just raise your hand. Lord, you see, God, every one of our hands raised. Lord, you know what it represents in our hearts. And tonight, we just want to respond, Lord. We want to position ourselves, God. It's not about doing more, working harder, but God, we want to dwell in that secret place. We want to find that place, Lord, where the whole earth fades and we find our joy, our hope, our satisfaction, our fulfillment in you. God, the place where David knew you, Lord. The place, God, where you'd stirred in his heart. And Jesus, I ask that you come and stir that in our heart, Lord. God, come and just stir in our hearts, Lord, just a driving desire to be with you, Lord. To be in your presence. To be in that secret place, Lord. Place, God, where everything else is quiet but your voice. And Lord, for those of us, Lord, who still find this church thing hard, Lord, God, I pray for a grace to love your house, to love your courts, to love your presence. To rather want to be a gatekeeper in your courts that dwell in the tents with princes, Lord. Just in your own words, God speaking to you, just respond to Him. You know what He's stirring in your heart. Lord, I pray for us as a church that before anything else, God, you know the dreams and the vision that you've placed in our heart, Lord. The desires and the hopes, the amazing things, God, that we want to do with you and for your kingdom and your glory, Lord. God, would we pray that, Lord, we'd never sacrifice this for that, Lord. God, we pray that we'll understand, Lord, that our key to accomplishing any of that, Lord, is to dwell in the secret place. Lord, even for every individual, God, those incredible dreams that you've given us, Lord. Those callings that you've been speaking to us about, Lord. God, we pray that if there's one thing, only one thing we get right, that it's this thing. Being with you, dwelling in your place, in your courts, Lord. Making your home, making you, God, our home. Even as you've come to live with us, we want to live with you, Lord.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.